Well, good morning, everyone. It is good to be with you. My name is Pastor Matthew, and I'm one of the pastors here at New Hope Church, and greetings to you. For those of you who are scattered far and wide, we are especially grateful that you are joining us here as we worship King Jesus. We are the church, as we have been singing, and we have a great King and a mighty Lord and a magnificent Savior, and His name is Jesus Christ, and it is for Him that we gather. And it is to Him that we give all praise and glory. I want to offer just a very brief personal comment, if I may. A number of you who are part of the broader New Hope Church family know by now that just a few short weeks ago, my mother passed away suddenly. In these recent weeks, Krista and I and our family have been overwhelmed with the outpouring of love, of care, of support, of generosity, of prayer. And I just wanted to take a moment here as the opportunity presents itself to just say thank you. Thank you so much for seeing us and knowing us and just showing so much love to us. We have felt it. We have felt so buoyed up and carried along. And we are really grateful for our church family that we love very, very much. So thank you. Thank you. Thank you. On another note, I want to say to you, you know, this coming Friday is what is called Juneteenth, traditionally, and non-traditionally, it is Freedom Day. And what that means is, it is a commemoration of that time in 1865 in Galveston, Texas, when the last slaves of that whole era were finally liberated. This is a very big deal. And we at New Hope Church have acknowledged Juneteenth now for several years, and this year is no different in that we just want to call it out. We want to remind you that it's coming and ask you to be very mindful of the grace God has given to our African-American neighbors throughout our nation's history in terms of freeing them from the slavery. And yet, it's an opportunity to also remember that their journey remains hard. And there is so much work still to be done because of racial injustices that permeate our culture. Many of us are still grieving because of what we have experienced of late with Breonna Taylor and Ahmaud Arbery and, of course, George Floyd right here in the Twin Cities. Friends, there's so much work still to be done. And I am so thankful to be part of a church family that knows that that really matters. In these recent days here at New Hope Church, we have heard from so many of you who have expressed a newfound or a refreshed tenderheartedness regarding the injustices that our friends of color and, in this particular respect, our African American friends face every single day. I want to invite you to let that tenderheartedness continue. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you remain very tender about these things. And let us remain teachable as a church family. And as we are teachable in seeking the face of God, seeking His wisdom from His word about how we can celebrate His justice for all peoples, may we also be folk that live in proximity with one another, particularly with those folks that might not be like us, so that we can celebrate together the Lord Jesus, who died that all peoples might have hope and freedom. Friends, we've got a long way to go, but God is at work, and we're grateful to be a part of that special work. I'm reminded as I think about the things that we've seen here in recent days and the hard work that it is of the winsome saying of a New York Yankees catcher, Yogi Berra. He said, "It's like deja vu all over again. The story just keeps going over and over and over, the injustices. And there's so much work to be done. So let's stay the course. Let's seek the face of God together as a church family before a watching world." Shifting gears toward the message that God would have us step into today, I want to ask you a question, and that is, what road do you travel on, and what baggage do you carry on that road? What road do you travel on? And what baggage do you carry as you are on that road? I mentioned Yogi Berra a moment ago. With all of his quaint sayings, one of my very favorites is this. When you come to a fork in the road, take it. When you come to a fork in the road, take it. Now, this statement is one that I have enjoyed for years, and it is apropos for those of us who are always trying to sharpen our leadership saw. It is appropriate for those of us who might want a competitive edge on some particular matter. When you come to a fork in the road, take it. However, the simple reality is when it comes to our humanity, we don't have the option of just taking the fork in the road. We only can choose one of two particular paths, and that is it. One that is broad and one that is narrow. One that is wide and seemingly easy, and the other one that is not so wide and may even at times be treacherous. The Lord Jesus spoke of this in the Sermon on the Mount. We here at New Hope Church have spent much of the past many months methodically going through that section of the Word of God called the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7. And we have really been digging deeply into it. The Sermon on the Mount is Jesus' vision and values, his vision and his values for what it is to live as a citizen of the kingdom of God. And we've been learning a lot about the kingdom of God, God's sovereign and global rule made manifest in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And we who follow Christ are citizens of this kingdom. And that citizenship trumps every other citizenship that this world would bring our way. It is our pole star. It is that which defines who you and I are. Now, on the northern shores of the Sea of Galilee, on a certain day, the Lord Jesus was seated on a hillside, and in front of him were thousands of people. And he is sharing with them this Sermon on the Mount. And he gets to Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. And he offers some timeless words about two different paths. Let me ask you to look at those words with me, if you would. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Here's what we read. Jesus says, "Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." Now, friends, this is the Word of God, and we treasure the Scriptures here at New Hope Church and the King of whom these scriptures speak. Let me offer, if you will allow, a couple of preliminary considerations here, and then we want to look at the text itself. Just a couple of preliminary considerations. First, I want to let you know that when we get to Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, that verse and the verses that follow, in so many ways, are the concluding verses of the Sermon on the Mount. It is as if Jesus is beginning to wrap up his message, or to use language that we might use around here with our team, is he's landing the plane on the runway right now. These are just the final few lingering ideas or thoughts or applicational points that he wants to get across to this big crowd that's stretched out in front of him. Now, last weekend, as we gathered together, Pastor John so wonderfully told us that verse 12 was a summary of everything that had gone before it in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7, verse 12 being this golden rule that is so world famous. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you, kind of thing. And what we saw with the verse 12 is it summarized. It was the capstone, if you will, of the passages before. But now, having reach the climax, these words that follow are sort of the closing remarks, the applicational points. In light of all this, here are some concluding ideas. And so we're going to see that these next few weeks. The second consideration is that in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and following, we find a handful of pairs or couplets. Now, when I say pairs, I mean P-A-I-R-S, a handful of pairs. And so here we see two paths, and then in the not-too-distant future, we're going to see two teachers, and then we're going to see two claims that are made, and then we're going to see two foundations that are at play. And that rounds out the entire sermon. So we've got these pairs or couplets that are coming. And the first of those is this pair of pathways. Two different paths. One broad, one narrow. Now, as we just read, allow me to read it again. Verses 13 and 14, Matthew chapter 7. And here is what we see. Enter by the narrow gate, Jesus says, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it, they are few. What we see here when we look at these two verses is Jesus does not put forward the taking of the fork as an option in life and in humanity. There are two paths that we can choose from. And contrary to Yogi Berra's famous quip, when you come to these two paths, when you come to the fork in the road, take the fork? No. Jesus doesn't give that as an option. Our humanity demands that we choose. Listen to me, friends. Our humanity demands that we choose one of two pathways, broad or narrow. Now, the Old Testament is a grand witness to all of this. And so, if you have your Bibles, you might turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy. That is toward the front end of our Bibles, right there in the Old Testament. And in Deuteronomy, we go from the Sermon on the Mount to another sermon, what we might call the Sermon on the Plains. And right here, we see Moses in the most ancient days. And he is preaching this great big sermon to the people of Israel. And that sermon is, in effect, the whole book of Deuteronomy. This is right before the people of Israel are taken by God into the promised land. And so before they step into the promised land, here you have Moses. And he gathers everybody together and he offers what amounts to a great reminder of what God has done and final instructions before they head in. And in the middle of this great big sermon, the man Moses offers these words in Deuteronomy chapter 30. I'm looking in verse 15 and in verse 19. Listen to what Moses says here. He says, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it." Now, verse 19, "I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live." Do you see the couplets there? Life, death, blessing, curse. We see, as time goes on, this idea continue to develop. And so, it was Moses' successor, Joshua, who put forward these famous words in Joshua chapter 24. Many of you may have these on a placard in your home somewhere. Krista and I certainly do, right there in the front entryway of our house. Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, and here is what we read. Joshua hears from the people these words, or rather offers to the people these words. "If it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, then choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers or that your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But," Joshua says, "as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And again, we have this couplet, this option between two different directions. The gods, the idols, or God the Father. All right, and so life and death, blessing, curse, the idols, and God the Father, the home of evil, the home of righteousness. Years later, the psalmist in Psalm chapter 1 would put this so beautifully, so poetically, as we might expect in the Psalms. In fact, Pastor Paul preached on this here some months back. Psalm chapter 1, if you'll look there with me for just a moment, it's very famous. Many of you know it well. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor the sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Now notice this here in verse 6. For the Lord watches over the way or the path of the righteous, but the way or the path of the wicked will perish. And so again, if we step back from the witness of the Old Testament, we have life and death, blessing and curse, the gods, the idols, the deities of man, and the one true God of heaven and earth. We have the home of wickedness, the home of righteousness. And here we have that amplified in Psalm 1, the way of the righteous, the way of the wicked. And so then, when Jesus is sitting on that shoreline looking out at the crowd, and he mentions to them these two ways, the broad way or the narrow way, it's not inherently unfamiliar to that crowd, because their heritage has taught them that when you come to a fork in the road, you can't take the fork. You have to choose one of the paths. And that's it. There is no other option. One or the other. The question is, which path do you choose? Which path do you walk upon? Which path is most familiar to you? Which one is most comfortable for me? Now, when we look at the passage that Jesus offers here in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, we see that immediately Jesus commands his audience, to enter the narrow gate, to go onto the narrow path is the implication. However, before he unpacks that, he pauses and does give attention to the broad pathway. And so we see there, verse 13 of Matthew 7, these simple words, allow me to look at them yet again. Enter by the narrow gate, Jesus says. That's a command, but we'll talk more about that in a moment. Then he describes the broad way. For the gate is wide or broad, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. Now, friend, Jesus is telling us that on this pathway, it is broad, it is easy, it's wide open. And in effect, he's saying, you know, anything goes. Anything goes in this pathway. You get on this route, anything goes. The sky is the limit. You can do whatever you want. Now, this is the testimony of the sages of old. And so it is the great historian Asaph in Psalm 73. The great historian Asaph in Psalm 73 puts it this way. One of my favorite psalms actually in my life. It's a bit haunting. Part of why it's a favorite is because it resonates so deeply with me. I am Asaph in so many ways in my life. Here's what Asaph observes about humanity. Notice with me, verse 3 and following, Asaph says, "For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs unto death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongues strut through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? And so forth. And this is just one man's testimony, but there's another. You look at the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the wise Apostle Paul, and his assessment of those who we would say are walking that broad, easy pathway. Here's what he says. Understand this in verse 1 of 2 Timothy 3, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. People will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people, he says. This sounds like social media. This sounds like our society as a whole. Everyone's so raw. Everyone's tearing into each other. And the testimony of these sages would suggest to us that that is fairly indicative of what you experience when you walk the broad way, that easy highway. And of course, we could talk about so many others. We could talk about infanticide of Moloch, the sexual deviancy of Sodom. We can talk about the nationalism of Jonah and the arrogance and hypocrisy of the Pharisees and their like. And on it goes. The fact of the matter is, anything goes on that broad and easy path. And many people are there. And the testimony of Scripture is, it is a troubling and troubled place. And as if that were not bad enough, its end, well, please note, friend, there are many on this path, and it seems wide and easy, but its end is destruction. Jesus is very clear on that. And the very language that he uses to describe the destruction, it's the same word that we see throughout the New Testament to describe damnation, to describe hell. Language that we don't like to throw around in our modern culture because it just is so incredibly uncomfortable. But it is the language of our Lord Jesus. Destruction is what comes when you walk this particular path, when you take this route. And a moment ago, I quoted the Apostle Paul. Let me quote him again, but from a different place, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And listen to what he has to say about that destruction. Here's what he says. God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified. These are hard words, friend. Please don't buy the myth that the Scriptures do not have hard, meaningful words that we must wrestle with. Jesus is telling that crowd on that windswept hillside that if you take the path that is so easy, so enticing, that looks so good, like Asaph, they all look great, they look like they don't have any problems. You take that path, and it leads you straight to the pit of despair and destruction, from which you will never recover. Eternal destruction, Jesus speaks of. Now, friend, understand with me here, this need not be the case for you or for those around you. This need not be, because, remember, there are two paths. There are two gates, two trails, and two ends. Jesus shares about this seemingly frightening pathway. For sure, But then he offers another one. He tells of a narrow gate and a narrow path and an end that has the opposite effect as that which is on the broad path. And so we see it there in Matthew chapter 7, verse 14. These words of our Lord, he says very clearly here. He says, "For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." It really helps for you and me to know this. Please hear me. This is very important right here, what I'm about to say. It really helps for you and for me to know that when Jesus is talking about the gate that we're to enter into, he is speaking of none other than himself. He is the gate. He is the door. He says as much in John chapter 10, verse 9. You might listen to these simple words here from John chapter 10. Jesus is gathered with his disciples and he's given them some special insight into who he is. It's a beautiful passage. I encourage you to go and read the whole thing. But in John chapter 10, verse 9, we read this. Jesus says, "I am the door," that is to say, the gate. "If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I came that they might have life and have it abundantly." I am the door, he says. I am the gate. And so when Jesus says to the crowds there gathered on that hillside, "Enter by the narrow gate," what he's saying is, if you want to be part of the kingdom of God, if you want true life, come to me. Enter through me. I'm the door through which you must go. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 6. No one goes to the Father except through me. Now, by the way, that's a very exclusive claim. And let me be crystal clear, friend. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that there is no way to glory except through Jesus Christ. And this stands in striking contrast to the whims of time and space, which would tell us that there's all kinds of ways to eternal glory. Don't buy that lie, friend. Jesus himself, whom the sages and gurus all over the world laud as an incredible teacher and a noble man, this Jesus himself claims exclusivity. No one goes to the Father except through me. I am the door. If you want to go that direction, you go through me. This is the claim of our Lord Jesus. And the path that you enter on, it's a hard path. Jesus tells us right there, Matthew chapter 7, verse 14, the way or the path is hard. It's difficult. I'm really sorry that for a number of you who are moving toward Jesus, a number of you who have called on Christ and continue to try to seek his face day in and day out, you have somehow been sold a bill of goods that tells you that Christianity is easy, that there are no real demands for those who follow after Christ. But Jesus himself says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me daily. It's a hard path. It's beautiful. It's very fulfilling. It is incredibly life-giving and liberating and glorious. But it is hard. As a matter of fact, Peter, in Matthew chapter 19, speaks to this. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 27, Peter says to the Lord, as he's reflecting on the difficulties of being a disciple, he says, "We have left everything and followed you, Jesus. What then will we have?" It's a great question. What then will you have if you enter through Jesus onto that hard path? What then will you have? Well, Jesus answers the question there in his statement a few chapters earlier, Matthew 7, verse 14. The gate is narrow, the way is hard, and those who find it are few. But in the middle of that, it says, it's a way that leads to life, to glory. I want you to imagine, let's gather together, and we're right there at that gate, which is Jesus, and we're looking through the bars on that gate, and we see the meandering, narrow path, and on the far end of that path is glory, is life. It's that place where my mom is standing now before her beautiful Savior. It's that place where my friend and predecessor, Pastor Steve Gould, is standing, rejoicing before his King. It's that place where you and I, who know Christ as Savior and Lord, will also be. Life, life, life. As a matter of fact, Jesus and his Father celebrate this before a man named John in Revelation chapter 21. And we see these simple words in verses 4 and 5. Revelation 21, verses 4 and 5, we read, God says, "Behold, I am making all things new," in verse 5. But right before that, it says of him, "He will wipe away every tear from the eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Oh, I can't wait. And oh, our world needs this so badly, because our world is so raw and so broken, and so many, too many, are on that wide path that's leading straight to destruction. Oh, friend, I'm grateful to be on that narrow path, though it's hard, with you. Do you know what a wicket is? A wicket, W-I-C-K-E-T. It's a little door inside of a big gate. A little door inside of a big gate. The Jaffa Gate in Jerusalem is a masterful portrayal of a wicket gate. It has this little door within a great big gate. And the idea is that late at night, when a lonesome traveler or a citizen of the community is needing to get back inside within the walls, he or she just has to go through that little door rather than have the authorities open the great big gate. Now, in Jerusalem, this Jaffa Gate with the little wicket door, it is commonly known as the Eye of the Needle. That's its traditional playful name, the Eye of the Needle. And the idea is that you can go through the gate for sure, but to get through when things are a little harder, you have to thread your way through this little door, the Eye of the Needle, playing off of a little needle and a thread that a seamstress might use. Jesus speaks of this in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 24. He talks about the Eye of the Needle, and here's what he says as we begin to wrap up here. Here's what he says. I want you to listen. What I'm saying to you is very important here. Matthew chapter 19, verse 24, Jesus says, "I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Easier for a camel to go through the eye. How can a camel go through that door, that little door there in the midst of the big gate? Well, I asked you earlier what road you're traveling on and what kind of baggage you're carrying with you. Do you remember that question? What road are you traveling? What baggage do you have? You see, Jesus says if you want to be in the kingdom of God and you want to go through the gate, it's like going through this eye of a needle. Well, if Jesus is the gate, and the only way to get through is you got to go through this little portal, then what must happen for that to work? Well, at the Jaffa Gate, what the camels would do is they would get down on their knees. And then their handlers would take all the baggage off of the camels and lay it down there at the gate. And so only with all the baggage surrendered at the gate can the camel then move through that little wicket to the other side. And friend, I want to say to you, if you want to have life to the full and experience the glory of the Most High God here and now and one day, if you want to be that individual that enters through that narrow gate and walks that narrow path toward life, the kingdom of God. I ask you right now to just get on your knees before Jesus, the ultimate gate. Get on your knees before him. Just shed all the baggage, right? Just surrender it all right there at his feet. Just lay it all down. Just tell him, Lord, I've got fear. I've got prejudice. I've got hate. I've got bitterness. I've got anger. I've got worry. I've got shame. I feel dirty. I feel helpless. I'm condemned. I got all these bags. But I want to be on that narrow trail that leads to life. I don't want to be on that wide space that leads to death. And so, Lord, I set it all down right now. And I enter in. I enter in by your power and because of the work of Christ at Calvary. This Jesus who, with his shed blood and his resurrection, takes all my shame and turns it to honor. All my filth and makes it clean. All my fear and replaces it with power. All my condemnation and gives me forgiveness. Oh, all that we have is found in Jesus. He's all we need. And his path is always the best, even if it's hard.